Well, tonight is the first of three messages from Keller's devotionals on parenting. And tonight we're going to focus largely on the parent's role. The next two times we're together on this will actually have more to do with the children's side of the equation. I think that's because godly living in a family is not a one-way street. It's actually a responsiveness to one another. No relationships are one-way streets. But since kids arrive in a largely helpless state, although it's not always clear who's winning that, parents obviously do need to take the lead and have a God-given responsibility to lead their children. Over time, that two-way street develops more and more. And really, the Proverbs illustrate, with the passage even we look at tonight, how much this is a two-way relationship. Now, I'm well aware that not everyone here is currently in a parenting role. Some of you may anticipate it. Some of you, it's going into the distant past. But everyone here is a child and or a parent. So a lot of what we have to say is going to be helpful for all of us. And the reality is, I think long before we ever enter into this role, it's helpful for us to understand what God expects of it and to have our minds open to that. I think it helps us, if we're still dependents in the home, to understand what God has instructed our parents to do and to realize that they're going to be imperfect too and how they do that. And then broader than that, as we look at the five things that we're going to look at tonight, I think you'll see that really all five of these areas have a correspondence to what disciple-making requires, whether you're a parent or not, and your relationship with other people as you seek to lead them to Christ, as you seek to mentor them. There's going to be some of the same patterns. And obviously, parents are the primary disciple-makers for their kids. They have more opportunity to do that. Others will join in with that process, but they are the primary ones responsible for that disciple making. So, five areas we'll look at tonight from the book of Proverbs. Number one is pretty obvious: teach your children. Teach your children. Number two, delight in your children. And number three, discipline your children. And we're going to see that the delight needs to come first for the discipline to work well. Number four, love your children. And number five, lead your children by your own example. So let's talk about teaching your children. Proverbs 23, 22 to 24. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth. Do not sell it. You notice this is directed to the children. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. So this admonition to children assumes that parents are spending time with them, instructing them, that there is truth to be listening to coming from the mouth of their father. Truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. Your children need these, and they need these from you. As a parent, you have the most opportunity to be providing it for them. And these gifts take time to deliver. They have to be a priority for you. These gifts to them take time, and it means that we have to set some priorities. We need to worry less, for instance, about giving them a material inheritance than we do about giving them ourselves. So as you think about instructing your kids, think about the reality that you've got to give yourself to them. You've got to give them time. It's not just issuing commands. Instruction is not just commands and making a mark, whether they obey or not obey. This is a relationship, mentor with a child. Keller remarks, Proverbs teaches that the ultimate goal of parenting is neither mere control or affirmation, but to teach their children to become wise and righteous. Think about that just a little bit. A lot of our parenting can end up degenerating into just making sure our kids don't cause us trouble. And that's not really fulfilling this particular role of parenting in the way that God wants it in terms of instruction. Or parenting can just be encouragement, just affirming them. And that's not the goal either. The goal is for them to be wise and righteous. It is folly to expect a child to work out for him or herself the moral wisdom of the ages. If instead the parents just let their child grow up as a detached, autonomous self, that's parental malpractice. Parents are in their children's lives for teaching them and doing what's necessary to do that. Of course, if you aren't a learner yourself, you will have little to pass on. So you as a parent need to buy truth, wisdom, and understanding so that you have something to give to your children. Your role is instructor. No Christian school, no pastors, no set of pastors, nobody else can step in the role that God has given to you. Others will join in, but you're the primary instructor of your children. Number two, delight in your children. Proverbs 23, 25 to 26. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Or Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So note the order. Note that the delight comes first. The father who actually delights in his son is the one that is reproving. It is the proper context and motivation of effective discipline. This delight in your children will help you keep your discipline in proper bounds and deliver it in a way that it can be received. I think it's Proverbs like this that inform what we learn in the New Testament in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a tenderness to that. There's a delight to that. It's not that your children have made your life inconvenient and that therefore they deserve punishment. It's rather that because you delight in them, how you discipline them is going to be within proper bounds. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You're remembering the end game. You're trying to make them wise. You're trying to make them righteous. You delight in them. Keller remarks, Proverbs directs parents to do discipline and punishment, but behind it all must be a love and delight in the children that is obvious to them. A family needs the constant, every hour expression of love, joy, and wonder. You must catch your child being good and jump on every opportunity for praise. Avoid falling into the habitual ongoing tone of mutual exasperation and complaint. You know the people when you're around them that they're always complaining about something? They're always finding fault? Is there anybody here that even likes to be around people like that? You see them coming and you head for the hall. You try to avoid them in some way. Well, don't make your home life like that. Don't make your home a place that people hate to be because you're always picking on them about something. You're always complaining about something and finding fault. We all know how good it feels to have someone light up when you enter the room. Those are the people who can best speak into your life. So be one of those people in your children's lives. The people who help us most when we have fallen are those who have a track record of obvious love for us. So be building that track record. Be filling the heart of your children with your delight in them your love for them, so that when you have to say the hard things, they can receive them. And, you know, children are just, they're people, right? We're all kids. I don't know that we ever outgrow this. People that don't have a relationship with us, people that don't care about us, are people we really don't care to listen to when they've got some kind of beef with us. Have you ever had somebody come to you with some kind of plaint? I want to go like, do I know you? Why are you talking to me about this? And what makes you think you can wade into this with me when you've built no relationship at all, right? So with your children, you know, think about the kind of relationship that you're developing with them. It ought to be so absolutely clear to them that you delight in them, so that anything you have to say that's hard and the discipline that you deliver is actually delivered with that goal. They know you for that, and it makes it easier for them to receive your discipline. And that does lead us to number three. You do need to discipline your children. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Keller comments, there's a design in the world, and to go against it brings natural consequences. If parents do not bring carefully controlled, unpleasant consequences into their children's lives, they will go out into the world and bring far more painful and harmful results onto themselves later. Inflicting minor sadness now avoids great despair later. Now, depending on your own temperament, disciplining your children can be a hard thing for you. For some of you, it's a little easier. But I know for me, before I was a parent, that, you know, I had in my mind exactly how we would do this, and I was surprised how hard it was for me to do the tough discipline. And from a selfish standpoint, I wanted to back off and let it ride. It's kind of like having to confront a friend who's done something wrong. That's I don't know anybody that particularly enjoys that, likes to make that phone call or likes to make that visit. It is love, though, that drives us to go ahead and sacrifice what we might wish in order to seek the well-being of that individual. And the same is with disciplining our children. For Proverbs 29:15 tells us, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Keller comments, no one should look to discipline as the essence of child rearing, or to over-rely on corporal punishment as the essence of discipline. Proverbs 29:15 says that along with consequences must come the verbal, reasoned reprimand. So corporal punishment is not the same as child abuse. Sometimes that's confused. And those that hijack verses like these to justify cruelty and abuse dishonor God and damage human beings. The rod is a symbol not just of punishment, but of authority. And life does not work well for those who cannot bring themselves to operate under proper authority. A lot of what our role is as parents is teaching our children to live under authority. We live under authority as adults and are not to buck that authority. And we're to teach them about not bucking that authority, and that when you do, that there will be pain. When we buck authority, Romans 13, we're reminded that the powers that be do not bear the sword in vain. That there's actually the power of life and death with many of the authorities that we're under. And so we're teaching our children to live under that authority as well. Believers know that the ultimate authority is God himself, and that he appoints the intermediary authorities in our lives. And it's interesting that the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts frees us from our self-destructive rebellion and makes us glad to submit to others for their good and for our good as well. It's striking, for instance, that in Ephesians 5, where you have the role of wives and husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, that it starts off with being filled with the Spirit of God, and one of the results of that is that you submit yourselves, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So singing admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is one of the effects of the Spirit of God at work in our heart. And submitting ourselves to one another is one of the effects. An arrogant spirit that won't listen to somebody else and that won't put himself under authority is a person that's also out of control of the Spirit of God. And so then you have wives to their husbands, husbands loving their wives to the point of sacrificing themselves for them as Christ did for the church, children obeying their parents, fathers not exasperating their children. This submission is something that we are teaching our children through the discipline that we give them. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs warns, Keller remarks, that not to discipline is to hate them, and to discipline is to love them. So don't let your children emotionally blackmail you. If you crumple and refrain from discipline, you are loving only yourself, not them. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly, what does that mean? Well, it's foolishness. It's to be destructively out of touch with the reality of God's created order. We want our children to be wise. We want our children to be righteous. And what that means is they need a proper relationship with God. And part of that relationship is submitting ourselves to God's authority. And we, as those appointed by God to rear our children, are primarily responsible for teaching them how to live under that authority. Number four, love your children. Proverbs 4:3-4, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Keller writes, one researcher interviewed youth who had continued in their parents' Christian faith as adults. And the key factor was not church attendance or family devotions or strictness of discipline. The main thing they said was that they felt they could talk to their parents about anything and they would still love them. Your children will disappoint you. They will do it in small ways, and they'll do it sometimes in big ways. If your relationship to them is just about their pleasing you, you're not thinking like God thinks, and you're not showing him his character. We serve a God who died to rescue us. We serve a God who takes rebels and makes them saints, who takes children of the devil and makes them children of God, who takes those whose darkness is bound up in their heart and makes them children of light. Your love for your children, especially when they disappoint you, will possibly be the most powerful, life-changing lesson you ever teach them. So I want you to think about that a little bit. Your love is not conditional love. Your love is not, I'll give you love as long as you do whatever I say. I'll give you love as long as you don't crash and burn. I'll give you love as long as you don't embarrass me. That's just about you. That's not love, or if it's love, it's just self-love. The kind of love your children need is the kind of love that sticks with them even or especially when they disappoint you. And by the way, this is a two-way street. You will disappoint your children too. And more than once. And you do it in small ways and sometimes in big ways. So show them how relationships are supposed to work when they're rooted in love. And remember the grace of God when you do it. Number five, lead your children by example. Proverbs 23:25-26, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. We saw this earlier, but notice that the teaching that you're doing is not teaching just a fact. It's not teaching just of truth. It is teaching of life. You're basically saying, do as I do. I hate it when, you know, I'm a digital migrant. My first computer, I was working on my dissertation. So I'm in my upper 20s by then. That's the first computer I had. And that's long before cell phones that had computer capability and all that. So if somebody gives me a computer manual, like even Computers for Dummies, I'm like at the lower level than dummies, right? What I need for somebody to do is show me. If you will show me, or then maybe look over my shoulder while you tell me what to do, if you'll guide me in it, I will learn it much better than if you just give me some manual. And we know most manuals are written by people who don't need a manual, right? And so show them. Teach them how to live by living in front of them. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I want you to think about that a little bit, because that verse has range to it. That takes your relationship to your children far beyond when they're just little toddlers to even when they're adults with children of their own. This is not just when they're young. It's especially when they're older. The more your children understand, the more perceptive they are, the more they carry life's burdens as young adults, the more important it is for you to maintain your integrity before God and before them. Continuing to lead by your own godly example through thick and thin, right up to the last breath that you take, gives your children the rare gift of happiness in a world full of disillusionment and disappointment, broken vows, and fallen heroes. One of the best gifts my dad gave me, he died of a brain tumor back in January of 98, and he was 9 months in the process. And I remember in the days that I spent visiting him and time with him, we had a lot of time together, just watching him there and seeing how God preserved his faith, even though the tumor was taking over his brain power more and more. But I just found myself really almost envying him. I'm thinking, you know, you made it. You made it all the way to the end. There's not much now you can do to mess up. And if you do mess up, they'll just attribute it to the brain tumor, right? So, you know, you've made it. And, you know, Pastor Eric, many of you that knew his ministry often quote his desire to finish strong. So finish strong. Give your children that gift. Let them have the gift of a godly example right till your dying breath. Teach your children, delight in your children, discipline your children, love your children, lead your children by example. Now, I know that's just like a jet flying over mountain ranges, and I'm sure there's plenty of meditation you'd like to do this week on how you can have the kind of influence on your children and grandchildren that would be beneficial to them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for being a kind, a good, good Father to us. Lord, there are times we don't understand what you're doing, and your discipline is grievous to us, but we know that it produces peaceable fruit. You've demonstrated your love, and God, there are times we've been overwhelmed by that. We thank you for the way you shepherd us, the way you lead us. You have led us by example. You have shown us what godly living looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. You have given to us your Holy Spirit to grow in us a heart like yours. So God, help us take our cue for how to mentor others, how to how to rear our children, how to disciple other people that are our children in the Lord. Help us take our cues from you. Help us be the good parents, the good disciple makers that we ought to be for them, for your glory. And Lord, we thank you for making us part of your family. It is a good thing, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.